This is our 2008 West Coast School of the Prophets. The theme for the weekend is How to Master the Secrets of Bible Study. Our speaker for the weekend is Brother Roger Lewis from the Christ Church North Ecclesia in New Zealand. This is session 4, entitled The Challenge of Postmodernism to the Truth. Brother Roger?
If you were to ask most people this question today, does it matter what you believe? The response probably in most of the community at large would be, no, not really. Now, what's interesting about that is that 50 years ago it did. If you'd gone down the street 50 years ago and said, does it matter what you believe? Yes, it definitely would have. So the question is, what's changed? And the answer is that the prevailing social attitude has changed. And the interesting thing about the worldview that currently prevails, well, it's the way that people interpret the world around them, the way they view the world around them. And although everyone has an opinion, or although I might say that everyone's entitled to an opinion, the really spooky bit is that most people don't actually decide their worldview based on due diligence. How do most people form their worldview? The answer is they absorb it from the society in which they live, plain and simple. Most people's worldview is nothing more than a reflection of what goes on all around them. They are insensibly affected, I might say infected, by that view. Now, one of the really worrying things about what's going on in terms of society today is that the worldview has changed, and changed quite dramatically in the last few years. And so what we're going to do in our study now is to embark upon a brief survey of humanism, but with the objective of coming to the latest brand of humanism, which has the august title of postmodernism. And we're going to explain that, but we're going to talk about why we believe it's such a critically important thing to understand that you and I live in a world that's infested with, saturated with, postmodern thinking and behaviour. Because if you don't know, then A, you're in for a shock, and B, so's the Ecclesia. Now, let me just start by giving you an interesting statistic that might give you an idea of how significant this is. There was a recent survey done here in America, and the survey concerned the matter of, well, does it really matter what you believe and where are we all going? And the majority view of Christian groups in America that were surveyed said that all religions are equally valid paths to ultimately the same God. That's Christians here, right here in America. An increasing view that Christians and Jews and Buddhists are all praying. What they were asked was, are Christians and Jews and Buddhists all praying to the same God using different names? 40% strongly agreed. Only 10% strongly disagreed. Now, that's an interesting statistic, isn't it? Particularly when it's coming from Christians. So what's caused this change in society? Well, it's because of the advance of humanism. So let me just walk you through some basic tenets of humanism, and then we'll move on to postmodernism. So these are general humanistic things. This is just a drawdown at random of a typical sort of picture that you get in humanistic literature. And so what humanism is all about is be nice, have a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, learn to obey laws, seek knowledge, show sentience. In your lifetime, make this a better world. That's the essential thrust, or the spirit, if you like, of humanism. But here's some fundamental principles of humanism. Man is the highest creature in the universe, responsible to no one but himself. Man is the measure of all things, And society is therefore guided by the test of what helps human happiness. In other words, how does society decide what it should do, what laws it should frame, what decisions it should make, what standards it should uphold? Well, whatever's going to help human happiness is what society will do and where society will go. Man is born with natural and inalienable rights to self-expression and self-determination. You're born with those intrinsically, is the teaching of humanism. No one is ever able to take those rights away from you. Notice the key word, rights. You've got rights. Man is intrinsically good, and the role of society is to protect the preciousness and dignity of each individual. And lastly, man is immensely capable of learning from past failures and will in time create solutions to all life's problems. Man has an immense capacity to learn, to adapt, to change, to modify. And so it doesn't matter what the problems are that we're facing in society now. If we give it long enough, don't worry, man will come up with a good answer. Just give him time. The world might self-destruct in the meantime, but don't worry, man will come up with a good answer in due course. Well, that's humanism in a general sense. Now we come to the more serious matter of humanism and its particular view on the subject of truth. And of course, at the moment you mention the word truth, Christadelphian ears tingle because, well, that's a favourite phrase. We're in the truth. We have the truth. We talk about, in fact, you notice what we do say, we talk about the truth. You know, humanists would regard us as being incredibly arrogant, unbelievably arrogant. How dare you say the truth, definite article? Who do you think you are? Because this is the humanistic view of truth. This is the view that society has. Since man is the measure of all things, truth may be determined by what helps human function. So how's that for a definition? Truth may be determined by what helps human function. That's truth. Really? What is truth for one person may or may not be truth to another, since our belief systems may be completely different, but, and here's the important point, equally valid. Everyone's viewpoint is valid. It doesn't matter that it's different. What matters is that they're valid. So therefore, your truth and my truth might be different, but it doesn't matter because they're both truth. It's just that it's your truth and my truth. Truth is not discovered, but constructed within the cultural environment that the individual experiences and by the values that their society has shaped. You don't discover, oh, this is the truth of any matter. You construct your own truth as you go along, shaped by the society that you're travelling in on the journey of life. And this is the really spooky one. Truth is a relative term that cannot be fixed by outside reality, but is decided by the individual or by the group for themselves. Since reality itself is only individual opinion, there can be no such thing as absolute truth. Now you stop and think about that as Christadelphians, and you think, that's the world that you and I live in. It's a world that says that truth is constructed by the individual to suit themselves, depending on their happiness, depending on their function. And the reason is because there's no actual reality of anything. What you think is the reality of anything is only your viewpoint on the reality. It might not be my viewpoint. And since there's no reality, there's no objective truth. And there's certainly no absolute truth, not on anything. There's just your opinion of truth, your view of truth. So the important thing to realize for you and me is that all of our truths are valid, all at the same time, together, living in harmony. Lots of truths, every one of them. Even if Muslims and Christians blow each other up, they still at least can have their own truths. How that works in society, we're not sure, but we're sure it'll all work out eventually, because man will figure out a solution, don't worry. Now, let's just put a context on that in terms of how the scripture talks about exactly that same subject. See how much more specific and decisive the Bible is. So what does the Bible say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 18, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. 2 Corinthians 13, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Galatians 5, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? 1 John chapter 2, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The Bible is absolute in terms of its truth. In terms of its concept of truth. There is only one truth. It's the truth. The truth of God. The truth of the Bible. You see, this is utterly at variance with humanistic thinking of today, which surrounds us in the society in which we live. They would say, society would say, that truth is an absolutely relative term. The Bible says truth is an absolute term, and to be understood in that context. In fact, let me just bring you to the book of Genesis just for a moment, because let's see what the book of Genesis says in this context. And I think it's just a good background before we move on to discuss postmodernism in a little more detail. See how the book of the Bible starts? Maybe this is significant, that this all occurs in Genesis chapter 1, where everything begins. So read verses 1 to 5. Genesis 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I want you to notice several things from the book of Genesis. The first is, do you notice the emphasis? Who did all this? Not man. It's got nothing to do with man. God created. God moved. God said. God saw. God divided. God called. So here is a divine standard of activity before man even appears. Before man even exists. And certainly before humanism exists, there is a divine standard of activity. Now look what it says, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. So light is good. So if light is good, what's darkness? Darkness must be evil. And now look at the critical words, verse 4. And God divided, see the margin, between the light and between the darkness. So you see, what God was saying is, I want you to know, God says, I want you all to know that light and dark are not the same. And there's a moral overtone. Light is good. Darkness is evil. Light equals truth. Darkness equals error. That's God's standard before man even appears. You see, humanism boasts no absolute standard of truth. That is a truth that is true across all times and all cultures for all people. But God does. God does have that standard. And I'll tell you why. Because light and dark, Genesis 1, are universal experiences that are true in every place, for every person. Everyone knows light and darkness. And everyone understands that there is a complete division between light and between darkness. No one anywhere in the world, irrespective of their culture or racial background, could deny the truth that light is light and dark is dark. God says, I want you to notice that. And he says, let me tell you something else. Light is good. So light is symbolic of absolute truth. And darkness is symbolic of absolute wrong. So from God's perspective, from the very beginning, there was absolute truth, light, and absolute wrong, darkness. And God teaches us that those principles are as clear as black and white and day and night. There's good and evil, there's right and wrong. The world says there is no right. There is no truth, not absolute. So if there's no absolute truth, well, there can't be any absolute wrong. If there's no absolute right, there can't be any absolute evil. These are all relative things, says the world. Not so, says God. So, with that little biblical comment to start with, and how appropriate that that's found right at the start of the book of Genesis, now let me walk you more significantly into the development of humanistic thought. And this is a very simplified summation, but I have found it personally very helpful in terms of tracking this idea. Because humanism, well, let me put it up. Humanism is simply the dominant view of society. And humanism has altered as mankind has, inverted commas, progressed. Each stage in humanism represents another advance in redefining the meaning of truth. So humanism itself is a changing idea, a changing philosophy, altering as the society of life changes. Well, here's three of the great epochs that have happened in humanistic thinking, and I've got a key word for each of them, which I think you might find helpful. First, there was the epoch of time that we might describe as religionism. And that epoch of time spanned many, many centuries of society. And in the epoch of religionism, what was taught was that truth was imparted by the clergy. And they interpret the revelation of God's will. It's based upon the dogma of doctrine and the response of faith. And the great watchword of religionism for all that lived in that epoch of time, which spanned centuries, was, I believe. I've been taught and I believe. That was the great dictum of the religious age. And society was governed by that principle. People unquestionably believed what they had been taught. And truth was vested in the priests and the clergy who had the authority to explain divine revelation. People's job was to believe what they'd been told and to do so implicitly and unquestioningly. And society functioned like that for a long time. But around about the time of the Renaissance, there was a watershed in human thinking, and it introduced a new era of humanism, which came to be known as modernism in terms of its definition. It began in the Renaissance era. And modernism said that truth is established not by revelation and not by the clergy. Truth is established by the evidence of objective thought and rational order. It's based upon the proof of science and the logic of reason. If you can't give me scientific evidence, I will not believe. I demand empirical proof before I will accept your assertion. It's all based on science, on logic, on the application of the faculties to prove something beyond all reasonable doubt. And the watchword of modernism is, I know, and how do I know? How do you think they would know? I know because I've proved it, absolutely, using my logical and deductive faculties. So whereas the watchword of the religious era of society, which was humanism of the day, the watchword was I believe, the watchword of modernism was I know. I know this is right because I have the evidence to back it up. Now that era that began in the era of the Renaissance actually again ran for a number of centuries of time. Does anyone know when modernism started to fade and got replaced by the next stage? Anyone know roughly when it was? 1790. No, although that would be a very good guess in terms of the three frog-like spirits of liberty, equality, and fraternity. That's true, but funnily enough, they were part of this modernistic order. Even later. It was about World War II. In the 1940s. And postmodernism came along and said, actually, one of the reasons, by the way, why postmodernism developed was that the problem with modernism was, let me just take that back, the problem with modernism was, it was all very scientific and logical, but it didn't really provide the answers to why we're here and what the objective of life is all about. And postmodernism was an endeavour to try and answer that deficiency. So postmodernism came along and said, no, truth isn't actually imparted by the clergy, and it's not even established by objective thought, because we're not actually at all sure that you can have objective thought. We think that everyone is imprisoned within the cultural background of the society in which you've lived. So you've got to construct truth as a reality for ourselves as individuals. It's based upon the intuition of subjective opinion and personal experience. And the watchword of postmodernism is, I feel. I feel this is right. I feel this is good. I feel this is the best way. And the reason why postmodernism says that is because they don't actually believe on the logic of reason. They say that you think you're reasoning logically, but you're only reasoning in the cultural bias of your own background. Even your language imprisons you. Your language forces you to think in a certain way because you've learnt language that expresses certain types of thoughts. You're imprisoned in that. You cannot back out of that. You can only have a reality limited at the very most to your background. You, right here, can never fashion a reality any wider than the American culture or the Canadian culture, because you can't go any wider than that. That's the culture that you live in. You're imbued with that, and beyond that you cannot go. You're imprisoned by it. So you can't be objectively realistic about the whole world, because you don't understand the whole world. You never can and you never will. So if you can't understand and your knowledge is doubtful, then the best thing that you can do is to rely upon your intuition and your experience to tell you what might be truth or what might be useful enough for you to use as truth. Now that's what postmodernism is all about, and it's actually probably the most devious of all of the spirits of humanism that have come upon the face of all the earth. What I want to do is show you how that spirit both can and does arrive into the ecclesia. Because you see, we think that we have the truth and that we believe the truth and we hold the truth and we keep the truth, but we do not realize how much we also are infected by the society in which we live and move. You'd be surprised to realise how much we're affected. So let's just have a little look in terms of how that plays out in terms of a typical profile of postmodernism. So this is it. Profile on postmodernism. These are characteristic expressions of a postmodern world. Actually, before I do that, I thought I might just read something for you in terms of postmodern thinking. This is really good. So, postmodernism. Now, I won't give you all of this because it's too long, but I'll just give you two or three sections. This is the postmodern view on, let's start with history. This is the postmodern view on history. Historical texts never tell us what happened. They only describe the perception of the author. A thing is always important to some people, but not to others. Therefore, a history only tells us of that historian's cultural bias. So histories can now be reviewed and rewritten to cover excluded groups, repressed minorities, that were brutally excluded from the historical account because of the bias of the writers, who couldn't be objective at all, imprisoned as they were within their own culture and language. That's postmodern view on history. Well, let's go to literature. This is really good. Literature. Oh, you'll just love this. The author is irrelevant to the meaning. Just try and think that one through. The author is irrelevant to the meaning. What it's saying, what postmodernists say, is that authors are only writing according to their own perception and bias. They may not even know themselves why they've written what they've written. And so therefore the author's irrelevant. The reader becomes the centre of learning. The centre, key word, the centre of learning. And texts are to be deconstructed to unveil their cultural bias. The reader is then freed to give texts their own meaning. In other words, it doesn't matter what the author thought. He's irrelevant. What really counts is what you think the book says. No matter what the author thinks he wrote, it's what you think that counts. And even more importantly, how you feel about the book. So what should education be all about under a postmodern world? Well, this is the regime of postmodern education. Educators, teachers, are biased facilitators of knowledge. And because they're biased, education should help students to construct useful values for themselves. Efforts to teach kids to conform to established rules and practices is cultural domination. Educators should not tell students that their conclusions are wrong on any subject, as all knowledge is of equal worth. Amen. What about postmodern psychotherapy? Postmodern psychotherapy says reality is in the mind of the beholder. Each individual reality is valid within its context. The therapist never seeks to correct the patient's view by comparing it to any standard of truth, since nothing is necessarily right or wrong, or true or untrue. So do you know what the modern psychotherapist does under postmodern treatment? He guides the patient to the patient's own conclusions and charges a handsome fee for the guidance. And lastly, religion in a postmodern world. What's the postmodern thesis on religion? Since reality is not fixed, religion is not about conformity to doctrines, but about subjective, personal, mystical experience. Religion is a framework for personal discovery. Discovering the person within. That's what religion's all about. Not the God there, the God in here. Postmodernism. So let me give you a profile of what postmodernism looks like, and ask yourself now whether you think you've even seen or heard this type of thing in ecclesial life. And I'm putting these up so you can spot them for the future and say, that's postmodernism. Because it's good to know. I desire to find spirituality within my own life as a personal experience. That's what I'm about. So people drift around looking for religions, and they find one that will give them the personal experience within their own life that they're looking for. After all, that's what religion's all about, isn't it? It's about discovering the mystical person within. I believe in toleration of others on the basis that every opinion is equally right and valid. So sometimes there are disputes in ecclesial life. This view, that view, that view. Oh well, all views are valid. I think we should just let the matter stand, that everyone should carry on with their own opinion. By the way, that might be good advice, depending on the subject, but it might not be good advice at all. It might certainly not be biblical advice, depending on the subject being discussed. But it's certainly postmodern advice. How about this one? I'm seeking practical answers to life, not based on any particular philosophy. So what's the driver here? The driver says, I want the answers. I'm not actually worried about the philosophy that got me there. I don't care if the philosophy is dodgy, as long as I like the answers. So that can happen even in the truth. What should we do about this or that or this? Well, I think this and I think that and I think that. Oh, I like that answer. Yes, I think that's what I'll do too. I like that. It doesn't matter what the philosophy was that got to that answer. I'm seeking practical answers to life that, here's the next one. I'm looking for a truth that I can relate to and that works for me. Ooh, this is classic, vintage postmodernism. I'm not sure whether I'll be baptized. I haven't decided whether it will work for me yet. I'm not sure whether I'll ever manifest God manifestation. I haven't decided whether that's the thing that I want to do. Depends, you know, on whether it works for me. And I'm not sure about the truth yet, but if I decide, I'll choose when I'm ready. That's postmodernism. You ever come across that spirit? In the truth? I can only see life from my own perspective, as reality is too complex to understand. So therefore what I do is I don't worry about the big issues of life or the big picture or even what other people think. I need to just limit life down to what works for me and what I can understand, because out there it's all too complex. There is no such thing as reality, and so better just to have my own perspective. At least I'm safe there. So I'll put something in that's a little bit challenging, and don't take me wrong on this. Well, I think I'll use this translation because this translation works for me. I don't actually care what the community does, or whether multiplying translations might one day be a bad thing for the community, because I don't worry about the community of the Brotherhood. I don't worry about the fact that we all used to be on one Bible. What really matters is what works for me. So I'll do that. That'll always be my guiding spirit, what works for me. I'll sing the tunes or the music that I like, whether it's from the hymn book or not. I'll use the translation that I like. I'll wear the clothes that I like. I'll fashion a life in the truth that I like. As long as it works for me, that's the main thing. That's postmodernism. And as a result of that, postmodernism also says, I dislike any rules, as they infringe on my liberty to decide my code of conduct. So if an ecclesia has a dress code or a standard of behaviour for this or that or whatever, and it doesn't suit this person or that person because that's not what I do, they are aggrieved and have righteous indignation. You're not, how dare the ecclesia tell me what to do? That's postmodernism. I don't like rules or being controlled. Because postmodernism says I'm free to choose, and you're depriving me of my rights to choose what I want to do. Most people may not know this, but it's a really good thing to know. In clause 5 of the standard Christadelphian ecclesial constitution, the standard constitution that comes from the Birmingham amended one, actually it's clause 4 in our document, but it's clause 4 or 5, it says this, it's in most Christadelphian constitutions, we mutually engage to submit to the order and arrangements preferred by the greater number, in every ecclesial constitution worldwide. So if your ecclesia says, well, this is what we do, and that's the majority view voted on at the ecclesia, you can't come and say, how dare you tell me what to do? Your constitution says, I mutually agree to submit to the arrangements preferred by the greater number, because I believe that that's the spirit of Christ. I may have a different view, I acknowledge that, but I would never dream of thrusting my individual liberty against the wishes of the ecclesia. That's not the spirit of Christ, but it is the spirit of postmodernism. You ever seen that in ecclesia? Not? I believe that no one philosophy can provide the answer to all the complexities of life. That's really helpful, by the way, because there's this view on the truth, there's that view on the truth. These people over here, I think, are fairly narrow-minded. They're fairly tough in what they do. These ones are quite liberal. I don't think I want to be quite that liberal or quite that tough. This looks quite good. I think I should be free to choose. After all, no one's got all the answers, you know. That's the depth of the decision making at times. I'm happy to have my truth, and also happy for you to have your own truth also. How very, very kind of you. few months ago in our ecclesia, I gave a talk, it was an exhortation actually, and it was basically on the subject of why do we have dress standards in ecclesias? I'm not saying what the standard is, just dress standards, full stop. Why do we have them? Why do we have a dress standard at all, if we do? And I was absolutely excited by the biblical principles that were involved in coming to a conclusion on that matter. So I gave what I thought was a cogently, carefully, biblically reasoned argument as to what we should do, driven by the imperative of Scripture. And a brother said afterwards, "Well, that's your view, it's not mine." So apparently he didn't have to provide one shred of biblical evidence to have a different view. He doesn't have to have any scriptural proof. He's just got to have a different view because he's entitled to do that, because that's postmodernism. I have my truth. You have yours. Imagine that spirit in ecclesial life. That really builds harmony and unity, doesn't it? In terms of ecclesias being knit together, standing fast together, marching shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the gospel and nothing terrified by our adversaries. Well, this is the adversary, by the way. This is our adversary that we're facing right now. I prefer to judge social issues based on my intuitive feelings rather than right versus wrong. There was an ecclesia recently that's got a proliferation of children, which, by the way, is a lovely thing. Lots of little children. The only problem is that, well, let's just say there were some differences as to how children should be disciplined in the meeting, particularly the memorial meeting. Now, by the way, there's room for families to have different approaches. Well, no one's saying that there is a right answer. But one draws the line when a little child runs up and down the central aisle to the memorial table and back without being dealt with by a parent on several occasions in the middle of a memorial meeting. At least I would. As being detrimental to the spirit of solemnity of the memorial meeting. So the matter was introduced at a business meeting of the ecclesia about what should we do about the standard of behaviour of children and how could we best organise this in the ecclesia. Now what was really interesting is, and a brother told me this, he was from a completely different place to where I come from, but he said what was interesting is that at least five people stood up and they said what they felt about the situation, but the critical word was, with all five, "I feel." Well, I feel that it's not easy for young couples, and I feel that we should give them a bit of license here. It's not easy. I feel that there are times when we've been a bit too, and it was, "I feel, I feel, I feel." Nothing of "thus saith the Lord," or "what saith the Scripture," or "what's a biblically reasoned conclusion to what we should do or not do in terms of child behaviour in the ecclesia. It was, "I feel." Guess what "I feel" is? Post-modernism. You got it. That's the watchword, "I feel." There it was in the business meeting of the ecclesia. That was the sum total of their arguments. "I feel. Therefore it's right." "I dislike it when one group argue that their view or belief is better than others. How dare they do such a thing?" And so the point with those principles, sorry, I came off a little bit quickly there, didn't I? The point with those principles is that I believe postmodernism is alive and well and flourishing even in ecclesial life today. What's critical is that we've got to learn to recognise it and learn how to deal with it and to deal with it effectively. Because if we don't, it will make further inroads into ecclesial life and it's going to be, in fact, extremely damaging. So let's just move on. You know, one of the saddest things about this whole process of postmodern thinking is that if you went back 30 years when I was at school and debating, or maybe a little bit longer than 30 years, but imagine I was at school debating, which I did on religious matters with other people that were there, could be a Catholic, could be an Anglican, how would we debate on the Bible? Well, we'd clash swords, we'd strike iron. We'd present an argument, and they would present their argument. And at the end of the day, we'd say, "Well, I guess I don't agree with you." We were still friends at school, We were still friendly to each other, but we respectfully disagreed because I believed that he was absolutely wrong, scripturally and biblically. That was my view. Postmodernism says, how dare you say that he is wrong? You cannot even say that. You're not allowed to say that. What's wrong? There's no such thing as wrong. You're not allowed to say that. You can't be a Christadelphian and suggest that a Catholic's wrong. That's morally incorrect. That's culpable in terms of postmodern thinking. They simply have a different truth to yours. You've got to learn to accept that and to respect that, that they have the right to a different truth, which is equally valid and equally true. Funnily enough, their truth could be diametrically opposed to your truth, so much so that it's the exact inverse, but it's still apparently truth. Even though they're mutually exclusive, their truth, equally valid. Now you see, what the real shame of that is that in past times, you could actually respect someone else, be friendly and courteous towards them, but know absolutely clearly that you disagreed with them in terms of what they believed. Postmodernism says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not even allowed to think that. You've got to accept that both views are equal. Now, at first sight, by the way, postmodernism sounds like a really caring doctrine, doesn't it? We care for each other so much that we treat everyone's views as precious, everyone's views as valid, everyone's views as real, every truth, every person's truth as important. How caring we are. Well, let me tell you, postmodernism is not a caring doctrine. And I'll show you why. It's the exact opposite. Now, here's a couple of really good quotations out of a really good book, which you haven't got a copy of, you should. It's called Postmodernism and the Death of Truth. And on page 274, the writer says this: postmodernism breeds profound loneliness. When postmodern people insist that everyone's reality is different, they destroy any basis for closeness. When everyone's opinion is of equal value, no opinion is of any value. With no basis for disagreement and debate, we drift into an apathy of indifference. If your opinion is just as valuable as mine, then yours doesn't matter, and neither does mine, so nothing matters anymore. So we end up in a vacuum of nothing, of apathy, of indifference, because it really doesn't matter. Because they'll acknowledge that your view's right, but so is theirs, so, well, what's anything? See the problem? It masquerades as the spirit of humanistic care, but it's actually the very reverse. And on page 211, it says something very similar, but see what it says. The more we study and understand postmodern culture, the more we will see how desperately people still need absolute, objective truth. In a world where everyone's position is true, nobody's position matters. The result is a lonely vacuum waiting for answers that matter to fill it. That's postmodernism. It's an absolutely tragic thing. And the world's full of it right now. And the danger is it's in ecclesias as well. Postmodern thinking, postmodern behaviour, postmodern speech, postmodern attitudes. Spooky stuff. Because what postmodernism really says is this. This is the real result of it. I can say to you that I'm perfectly happy for you to have your view on anything in life. But you know the real reason why I can say to you that I'm happy for you to have your view on anything in life? You know the real reason under postmodernism? Because I don't care. I don't care what you think. Because I don't have to care. Because the only thing I have to care about is what I think and what's true for me. So I don't care what you think. It masquerades as being caring, but in fact, it has no care whatsoever. Postmodernism will breed a society. Well, I'll tell you what it does. By the way, it breeds a society of people, and I'm guilty of this too, it breeds a society of people who travel on the buses, travel on the trains, travel on their rollerblades, travel down the freeways with their iPods plugged in their own utterly private, separate, individual world. It doesn't breed community. It breeds an entire world of egocentric monsters who are only interested in what suits them. That's the legacy of postmodernism. But the danger is that it can affect us as well. So what have we got to do? We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get back to Bible reasoning. So look, this is God's... Come and have a look at this. Isaiah chapter 5. God's indictment on the spirit of humanism. Because here it is. And by the way, that's what we're going to do this afternoon. And this is such a good basis for this afternoon. So what's this afternoon's topic? How to learn the secret of sound reasoning by Bible principles. How to learn the secret of sound reasoning by Bible principles. Because that's the antidote to humanism. That's the antidote to postmodernism. But this is God's view on the spirit of humanism. Now have a look at it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. You ever noticed this before? Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 11. Woe unto them. Another woe. How many woes are there in Isaiah 5? Anyone know? Well, let's cull them in, shall we? If we haven't got them, get a pencil out. So verse 8, woe. Verse 11, woe. Verse 18, woe. Verse 20, woe. Verse 21, woe. And verse 22, woe unto them. Woe, 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 woe. These are God's indictments of woe upon a humanistic world. Now let me show you what they are. So here we are, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Well, this is the first woe. And what that first woe says is this is God's indictment on the determined exercise of greed. That's the spirit of humanism. The determined exercise of greed. God hates that. And here's the second one, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of Yahweh, neither consider the operation of his hands. So here's the second woe, verses 11 to 12. And this second woe is God's indictment upon the drunken pursuit of pleasure. Recognize the world in which we live? The spirit of humanism alive in the days of Isaiah, still alive in the world today? I think so. And here's the third one, verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. The third woe, verses 18 and 19. And this is God's indictment on the defiant promotion of evil. Let God stop us if he can. Isn't that society today? We will do whatever we want to do. We don't care how evil it is. We'll do it anyway. God's indictment on the defiant promotion of evil. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Ooh, isn't that an interesting woe? So what's that? The fourth woe, verse 20. What's that? This is God's indictment on the deliberate reversal of standards. It's been said before, but it would be good to say it again. We shouldn't say in ecclesial life when something's really good or really interesting, we should say, oh, that's wicked. We shouldn't do that, should we? That's using a word that God uses to describe unrighteousness and sin. We don't put that sort of language into our vocabularies to describe something that's good. We're doing exactly what this woe is. We're reversing. We're putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and light for darkness and darkness for light. And Genesis 1 said there's an irrevocable separation between light and darkness, and never the twain shall meet. That was God's order. The fourth woe is God's indictment on the spirit of the age that seeks to deliberately reverse all standards. There is no such thing as truth. Verse 21. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so the fifth woe is God's indictment upon the deluded inflation of self. After all, that's postmodern, isn't it? Man is the most important creature in the universe. Everything functions for the enjoyment of man. Man is the highest measure of anything that can be measured. Everything is focused around the happiness of man. Whatever helps promote that has got to be good, good for all of us. The deluded inflation of self, as if man somehow was important in the overall scheme of God's purpose. And lastly, verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The sixth woe, verses 22 and 23, the deceitful perversion of justice. Those that take away the righteousness of the righteous from him and justify the wicked. I don't think there's any change, really, is there, to the spirit of humanism down through time. It was there in the prophet's day. Postmodernism is simply the latest cloak of humanism that the world's wearing in society today, but it's all the same spirit that was indicted by God through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet so long ago. Now, by the way, did you get that in your margin, the woes and those little headings? Now, isn't that helpful to get that? So what was the rule for Bible marking? Do it now, do it now, do it now. You get it done. It's in there. It's in a flash. It's all done. But it's so helpful to have that in your margin. So this is what the Bible says to put a perspective on the whole thing. So let's come back to Scripture to conclude our session. And just notice the key words. Proverbs 4 verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered in darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. He's in darkness, he does not know. He's in darkness, he does not know. John 12, verse 35. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And finally, the first of John, chapter 2, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The Bible says that the world is full of darkness, and that darkness is the ignorance of mankind. Not as genius, not as natural genius, not as natural brilliance, not that he is the supreme being of the universe. He's in native darkness and ignorance, is the Bible's assessment of man. So much for the spirit, the vaunting spirit of humanism that seeks to promote man as the highest apex of all that the universe has brought forth. But fortunately, although God declares that man is in a state of darkness and ignorance, God alone is able to reverse that for us. God alone, says the Bible, is the source of enlightening truth. So here's the reversal from darkness now to light. What was darkness? He knows not. Darkness represents ignorance. Darkness represents evil. But here, light represents both understanding and truth. So this is what the Bible says, Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my light lamp, Yahweh my God will enlighten my darkness. It's my darkness, it's God's light. Do you notice that? It's my darkness, it's God's light. I don't know anything. I haven't got any idea. Unless God gives me the light of understanding, I will remain in ignorance. And that's what humanism is. Humanism is the doctrine of human ignorance, unenlightened by divine understanding. And therefore, it lumbers from wrong viewpoint to further wrong viewpoint to further wrong viewpoint as life unfolds. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2 that God reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is the darkness, but the light, fortunately, dwells with him. Not with man, with him. God alone is the source of enlightening power. John 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's our contact with the truth. It's our contact with God. It's our contact with Christ that brings us into that enlightening influence. Without that, we would still be walking in darkness, the darkness of human ignorance. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Behave as children of light. You were in darkness. God's brought you out. And finally, the 1st of Peter chapter 2 verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his, not yours, his marvelous light. And somehow when we get back to scripture in that way, it's all so plain and all so clear as to where we really do stand. We must be careful not to be infected by the spirit of the age. We want to recognize those troubled spots of postmodernism whenever we see them. It's so helpful to know them. And I tell you what, if you hear those watchwords, I don't want rules. I want a truth of my own, but you can have your truth as well. I'm only doing this if it relates to me. I'm looking for something that works for me. I feel this and I feel that. The surprising thing is that you'll start to hear them now. You know, if you decide to buy a red Alfa Romeo, the strange thing is that you'll suddenly start to see red Alfa Romeos everywhere. They were always there, just that you hadn't seen them before. The moment you're on focus, you do. I feel is the watchword of postmodernism. Look out for red Alfa Romeos.